All right. Acts chapter 16, if you would, please. I looked down at the note on the hymn book, and it said, copyright 2004. I have a feeling that that song's a lot older than 2004. I have a feeling that that copyright was there, but I could be wrong. But how do you think that song's older than that? Yeah, okay. That's what I thought. I thought, am I just crazy or what? But I mean, I am crazy, Dale. Thank you. I said it before you got to it, Dale. But okay, Acts chapter 16 tonight. The guys who have the mics, we're going to try something a little bit different tonight. My wife always says to me, we enjoy the interaction, and sometimes you can't get to the interaction. So we're going to try to do some interaction as we go along and certain things, and just kind of ask some questions and stuff. We'll see how that goes. If it interrupts the flow of the message a little bit, we may change back. But for now, we're going to do that. I entitled this message, An Earthquake at a Prison. This is that rich story of the Philippian jailer being saved eventually, Paul and Silas being thrown in jail, and all that takes place there. Now, before you get your hopes up too much, we're probably not going to get to the prison tonight. We'll be before that. But there's some rich things here. I just want to remind you, because it's been 5 weeks or so since we've been in the book of Acts. We're coming out of Acts chapter 15, which is the Jerusalem Council. They have made a declaration of what the Gentiles are, if you will, required of the law. Do they have to be circumcised? Do they have to be all these things? The Jerusalem Council not only sends people to the churches to edify them at Antioch, Silas is one of those people. And the churches are rejoicing, and you'll see in this chapter even that Paul and them are reporting, hey, here's what they said. No, you don't have to keep all this and so forth as we work through that. At the end of chapter 15, Paul says to Barnabas, hey, let's go check on all the churches we planted. And I get going, and Barnabas says, great idea, let's take Mark with us. And Paul's like, nope, he's not going. And the Bible says that the contention was so sharp between them that they parted their ways. Barnabas took Mark, headed off. Paul chose Silas, who was from the church at Jerusalem, but was still there in that ministry, and they launch out into the missionary journey. This would be Paul's second missionary journey. This is not original with me, but I love this. Someone has said there's three salvations recorded in Acts chapter 16. There's a tender soul, that would be Lydia. There's a tormented soul, that would be the damsel, who they cast out the demons. And there's a tough soul, that'd be the jailer. I thought, that's a pretty neat outline for this chapter, really, there. John Phillips says, taken together, they give an interesting study in the power of the gospel to save people from widely differing backgrounds and ways of life, which is exactly what the gospel does. Wayne Meeks argues that a Pauline congregation generally reflected a fair cross-section of urban society. That was there. How many of you ever lived through an earthquake? Anybody? Anybody die in an earthquake? Okay, I just thought I'd do that. You've lived through one, Anna? Yeah, okay. You actually have, and you don't know it. There was one yesterday, just a little bit north of here. 2.7 on the Richter scale, that's why you didn't feel it, okay? North Carolina can have them. But if you've ever been in one where it really shakes the earth, it's quite an experience. In 1992, I think it was, I was in India. India had had a massive earthquake in the fall of 91. We went into some of the regions that were heavily hit. I don't remember, but it was 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, and I woke up to the bed that I was, the little cot I was sleeping on, because we were in a remote area, to say the least. And it was violently shaking, and rocks were pelting the side of the building. And it took me just a few seconds to register what was happening. And I was like, oh, this must be an aftershock. And about the time I said that, it was done, like, because they don't last a whole long time, which I was grateful for, by the way. But I can imagine these men being in jail that night. Paul and Silas are singing, and an earthquake takes place. But it's a really unusual earthquake, isn't it? No walls fall. No roof falls. Just doors open and chains fall off. That's it. That's all it does. Pretty unusual one, to say the least. But what a wonderful thing that God does in this text of Scripture. So Here's what I really want us to see as we work through this entire chapter, and that is this: you must respond right to difficulties because you never know who's watching. You must respond right to difficulties because you never know who is watching. Well, let's look in chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe. Okay, the end of chapter 15 says that Paul and Silas left. He went through Syria and Sicily, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. That would be Timothy, the son of a certain woman. We know her name and her grandmother's name later, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all his father was a Greek. Okay, opening chapter 16, you're like, wait a minute, Paul. Didn't we just deal with this in chapter 15, that they don't have to be saved by being circumcised? What are you doing to Timothy? All right, we're going to deal with that here in just a little bit. I want us to see, first off, as we look at a preacher at Derbe, is what I've said here, number one. Number one, let's look at his discipleship. Most people believe that he was converted on Paul's first missionary journey. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, "Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ." Some would say, well, wait a minute. The Bible says, as Paul writes to Timothy, that from a newborn infant thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Okay, that doesn't mean that his mom and grandmother were saved from the beginning, but it does mean that they were women that were devout. They knew the Word of God. They used the Word of God. But remember, the gospel is not as readily available as we think of it today. There's countries in the world that it's not readily available today. But it is very possible that these women would have been saved in Paul's first missionary journey as well. Could they have been saved some other time other than that? It's possible. But the chances are, when Paul passes through this first time, because remember, he's preaching the gospel in brand new territories as he launches these churches, that they were saved, and it's likely that Timothy was saved as well. We don't, not for sure, but we do know that he is growing in the Lord. The word disciple simply means a learner. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." And then, of course, that verse in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, that he's learned the Word of God from a very early age. So Timothy had an incredible discipleship, if you will. He was growing in the Lord, and Paul knew that. So did the people around him. And it asks us a really interesting question: are we growing in the Lord? What does it look like to grow in the Lord? Are we true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? We see, number two, his testimony. The church could testify to his character. As a matter of fact, multiple cities knew of Timothy, knew what kind of character he had, and Paul said, this is the kind of guy that I want to invest my time and energy in. Timothy becomes one of a bunch of preacher boys, but two specifically that Paul just pours into. Matter of fact, Timothy will eventually pastor the church at Ephesus, which would have been a massive task for a man that would have been fairly young. He wouldn't have been a teenager when he was pastoring, but would have been a fairly young man. So he was an incredible man of character. We know that two of the critical books in the New Testament was written to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, one of those being right before Paul leaves this earth through martyrdom. And again, that begs the question for us: how do people see our character? If someone was to say, "Boy, I know that guy, and this is what I know about him," the people could report that of Timothy. But number three, I want us to see, if you will, and I've used this term, his rights. Okay, and I'm kind of putting that in quote. In other words, Timothy was willing to give up what a right was, if you will, in order to better serve people. See, Paul wasn't saying to Timothy, "Hey, Timothy, I think you need to be circumcised to be saved." That wasn't what he was saying. Paul did say, however, "Timothy, we're going to be in some cities that there's going to be a lot of Jewish people there. And I think the fact that you're not circumcised will limit your ministry to those people, would you be willing to be circumcised so that your ministry wouldn't be limited? Now, Timothy had to agree with that. It wasn't like Paul forced him to do that. But Timothy indeed was willing to do that. Did he have to? No. He could have said, hey, if they got a problem with it, that's their problem, you know, which would have probably been the American answer sometimes, right? I mean, this is my right and I don't have to do it. Well, be careful. The fact is, when we read Scripture over and over again, Paul deals with this in multiple passages of Scripture. Sometimes the best thing we can do is give up a right to better minister somebody. Hey, do I have a right to do X? Well, yes. But is that what will help me better minister to people? No, it won't. So therefore, I'm willing to give up that right. Some believe that Timothy's father at this point was dead. I think that's a very good possibility, though we don't know that for sure. Timothy was a mixed ethnic origin, meant that he was familiar with both Jewish and Gentile cultures. His mom, Jewish, his dad, the Bible tells us, was Greek. That's going to play a role in the churches that he's going to pastor. If he pastored Ephesus, which I believe he does, so did many, many others believe that, think about what the church at Ephesus was made up of. We've been studying through the book of Ephesians and how it was a very large group of Jew and Gentile the same, and God bringing down that middle wall partition and all of that stuff was playing a role. When you think of Timothy being in that setting, he himself was a perfect example of someone that was part Jewish, part Greek, if you will. Some people say, well, see, Paul was disagreeing with the Jerusalem council. He was saying that you did need to be circumcised to be saved. Well, that's clearly not what Paul was saying, because in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. When you read the book of Galatians, it's very clear that Paul did not believe that that was a method of salvation. Paul wasn't compromising the Bible, but he was willing to do all to reach some. We could learn from his and Timothy's testimony. I talked to a pastor today who called and just said, hey, I just need to talk through an issue with you. And so we talked for a while. And I said to them, you have to determine if this is a hill you're willing to die on. I personally would not be willing to die on that hill yet. I don't think it's that big of an issue yet. It could be. And this pastor said, well, if we keep giving up certain things, don't you think this will be an issue? I do. But sometimes we have to figure out, is that really worth fighting for in that particular scenario? And sometimes those are difficult tasks. We could talk a lot about military campaigns. Military leaders had to determine, is this particular hill or this valley or wherever I'm at, is it worth the amount of men it will take for me to hold this location? And sometimes it was. Sometimes the order was, hold at all cost. Don't move. And other times it was like, men and equipment, yeah, I think we should just back out of there. Now, that can be pretty frustrating to the people who died to take that hill to begin with, you know, in that process. But Paul was working through this, and Paul did not want them to walk into a brand new city and automatically have a problem with the Jews because of who Timothy was and who his dad was. Now, we're going to see in a little bit, I believe part of the motivation behind Paul and Silas being in jail and being beaten was racial. I think there was an ethnical issue here. We'll get to that maybe next week as the Lord gives us an opportunity. Remember that they are reporting the discussion of the Jerusalem council, and they said keeping the law was not necessary. We can see this in verse 4, for instance. We'll get to this in a minute, but let's just read it for this context. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So Paul, part of the reason that Paul is on this missionary journey is to tell these Gentile believers, no, you don't have to be circumcised. No, you don't have to keep the law. So that's clearly not what he's asking Timothy to do here. I'm going to try to give you through a lot of these some truths that I think will be helpful to us as we work through this. And as I work through this passage of Scripture, one lesson that really jumped out to me was this. Young people are valuable now. Many times we say something like, boy, these young people are the future of the church. And there's some truth to that for sure. But can I tell you that young people are valuable now? And we can see that in Scripture. We can see that in history. how God has used sometimes really young people to do a great work for him. And it's important. Okay, now I know there are some young people in here and there are some gray-headed in here as well, okay? But it's important for those of us who are older to recognize that young people, just because they're young, doesn't mean they don't have anything to contribute. That God can use them in a very valuable way. And we're looking forward to getting some of our college kids back here and investing in them. What a privilege that is for us. So the question is, what rights are we clinging to that's hurting our ability to minister to others? I didn't say that there wasn't some rights we should cling to. There certainly are. But are we clinging to some that we really don't have to? By the way, as we get deeper into this chapter, we're going to find out that initially, Paul doesn't claim one of his rights. He doesn't tell them he's a Roman citizen. Now, some would argue, well, maybe he did and they drowned him out, and that's certainly a possibility. But he certainly doesn't tell the Philippian jailer until they come to him and say, hey, by the way, you can go. But this is done. And Paul's like, no, it's not done. I'm a Roman citizen. You condemned me and beat me unjustified. I want a public apology. That's basically what Paul says. We'll get to why that's the case a little bit later on, but this was something that Timothy dealt with as well, giving up his rights. So let's ask a couple questions. Guys have some mics here. We'll take some time to do this. What are some things that we can do to grow? Timothy was clearly growing. He was a disciple. He was well reported over the churches around there, so much so that Paul said, this is the kind of guy I want to travel with me. And of course, he became a valuable part of the team. So what are some things that we can do to grow? Our theme, come, grow, serve. We're going to go back and revisit that over the next few weeks. What are some things we can do to grow? Somebody in here. Doesn't have to be a lengthy thing, just something we can do to grow. Okay, Brother Stan?
Read your Bible and pray every day.
Read your Bible and pray every day, and you'll... That's not just a children's song. It's true. Okay, Nick's right behind you there, Meg.
I forgot for a second. When the Lord points something out to you, change it. Work on it and change it.
Okay, so when the Holy Spirit prompts you to respond to that and say, God, I want to work to change that. Sarah, they're coming here with a mic. Nick is coming.
Being willing to hear a different perspective than our own.
Okay.
And line it up with the Bible.
Okay, good. Yep. Being willing to hear a different perspective. Jason, you get there, and Nick, you come to Brother Steve.
Be willing to become uncomfortable.
Okay, that's right. So sometimes it's uncomfortable for us to work through some of these things. Absolutely. Brother Steve?
Pay attention to the godly examples God puts in front of you.
Okay, so pay attention to those godly examples that God puts in front of you. Excellent, okay. What are some rights, quote unquote, that we should give up to minister to others? What are some rights that we should or could, let's say it that way, give up in order to minister to others? What are some things there? Let me direct you one particular way. Are there some things that we ask our missionaries to give up in order to minister to others? Maybe that's one area that we could think through, okay? Someone, I saw some hands. Okay, there's Sarah again.
One thing I was thinking about is the work that I've been doing this summer, I have had to use a customer service voice, if you will, and I've been thinking about that and how if someone insulted me, I would just keep going, being polite and kind to them. But a lot of times in a religious setting, we don't think that way, and we go, okay, how dare you, and we get offended, and we ruin our testimony for being able to share the gospel with that person.
Okay, excellent. Good. Brother Jim?
Sarah stole mine.
Oh, she stole you. Okay.
But it's basically, soul winning, witnessing. One of my biggest things is not getting offended when they get mad at me, because they're really not mad at me. They're mad at the message.
Right, right.
And that would be one of the biggest things for me.
Okay, good. Someone else, a right that we can voluntarily give up in order to better serve someone. Anyone else? Nick, all the way down here at the front. We're running him tonight. Jason's just standing there patiently.
our time maybe to invest in someone else or to serve the Lord in some way. It may be our right to rest. Not that we wouldn't rest. We do need to, but we might have to use some of our time or effort for somebody else.
Good. Time or effort. Brother Steve, right behind you there, Brother Nick.
Our perceived position.
Okay. Perceived position. Well, I'm too good or too whatever to be able to minister that way. So, RJ?
Our location would be unfair of us as American citizens to expect the country of Spain to come to us so we can minister them. We would have to go to them.
Okay.
Same thing locally.
Yeah, and that may involve getting out of our comfort zone, as Brother Jason said, or whatever it might be, because, hey, this is the deal. Brother Jason, right next to RJ, right there. There you go. Yes.
All right, to argue.
Okay.
Specifically, like, just something I see on social media is Christians will argue about things that don't matter, specifically just to be right about something, and they don't argue in a very nice way. Just the people I've seen and I know, like, I'm a competitive person and I don't like losing an argument, and I know a lot of people are like that, but sometimes it's something you should just be like, hey, I'm not going to argue with this person because it'll be, you know, better in the long run not to.
Yeah, okay, good. Maybe the ability to argue. Pastor Shred up here.
You mentioned our missionaries. And they have to give up things like family, contact, culture, favorite foods, perhaps, you know, learn a new language, so many things that they have to get out of their comfort zone in order to minister.
Yep.
So it's a big package, you know.
Yeah.
And for those of us who stay here in the States, it's different, not that severe. But if we would expect our missionaries to go to those lengths, we ought to be willing to do something.
Yes, amen. Good. A couple of years ago, I can't remember if it was, I don't think it was last spring, I think it was the spring before, we had a pastor come to chapel. He was an older gentleman. I'm not talking about 80 or whatever, but he was not a young guy, and he had been pastoring a church, and he realized that there was just a host of Spanish people in his area, and he never could communicate with them. He just would knock on doors, and they'd look at him like, don't know how to talk to you type of deal. And so he just learned Spanish, got a program online, learned Spanish, planted a whole Spanish church in another city. He does it every Sunday, learned to do that. And I'm sure that was difficult for him to do. And I just thought, wow, what an incredible thing. And to be, you know, give up his right of, you know, Sunday afternoon nap. Sorry, Pastor Trent. Or whatever it might be, right? There's a limit to what we need to do, right, with that. Yeah, so it's interesting when we, and I don't want to open up too big of a can of worms here, okay? But I've had people say to me, it's our God-given biblical right to bear arms, the Second Amendment. Can I just tell you, that's a constitutional right? And I'm glad for it. I actually spent 4 of my life defending that, okay? But if it's a biblical right, there's a whole lot of people down through the ages and currently living on this earth that don't have that right. And by the way, they're functioning really well, and their churches are doing really good. Places like Iran and China and all that kind of stuff. You're like, are you against the Second Amendment? I'm not against it. It's in our Constitution. We have a right in America to do it, but it's not necessarily a worldwide right, necessarily. We got to be careful, and I've said this before, we got to be careful that we split what is American and what is actually biblical in the process. I'm thankful to be an American, but we just have to really be careful as we work through some of these things. So Timothy didn't have to do this, but he did so that he could better minister to people, which I think is a wonderful blessing. All right, number 2, we see that the people are established in verses 4 and 5, and as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the elders, our apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So, again, they're going to these new churches that had been planted on the first missionary journey. They will eventually get to a new church. Philippi will be a new church, but as they're working through there, reporting, and what are they doing? They're telling them, hey, this is what the Jerusalem Council decided. These people were, there were some Jews there. These people were primarily Gentile believers. No, you don't have to keep the law and so forth. And the Bible says that these churches were growing. Notice what it says here. They reported the Jerusalem Council, and then they were established. This word means to make strong or firm. It's an interesting word. Luke, who wrote this book, is a doctor, okay? And it's a medical term. It's only used in Acts. Luke is the only writer, New Testament writer, and he only used it in the book of Acts. Luke uses it in reference to the lame man. His ankles and feet received strength or were made strong. Luke uses the same word as he does here for this. So it's this medical term. The healing that would come from the Jerusalem Council would strengthen and make the churches stronger. It would heal them, if you will, in that process. And then he says it increased. They were growing. They were abounding in the work of the Lord. So as this information comes from Jerusalem and all the Gentiles hear it, God just began to add to these people all the time what was taking place. As we make decisions, whatever those might be, faith promise, budget, other things as a local church, may we think about what will establish us and to the regions beyond. What are some things that will help us to be established here, because it's important that we be strong, but then what will it do for the regions beyond? Years ago, one of our missionaries got a letter. Some of our deacons that have been deacons for a while will probably remember this. One of our missionaries got a letter, and in the letter, I don't remember all the details, but it basically said this: we as a church are currently building a gymnasium, and until we get the gymnasium built, we've suspended all missionary support. That was the letter. That's what the letter said. And most of the sentiment in the room, you remember that, Pastor, when that letter came in? Most of the sentiment in the room was, you wouldn't catch me dead in that building. I'm not sure it's going to be standing for very much longer. Why? Well, they might have added to something that they were doing, but they were taken away from world evangelism, which was part of our responsibility. And I don't have all the stats in front of me, but can I tell you this? Missions conference a little over a month away. When we give to Faith Promise, it never hurts the home church. It doesn't hurt it. And we could give you story after story after story. I don't know if it was our first fall. If it wasn't our first fall, it would have been our second fall. But it was shortly after we came that Pastor introduced Faith Promise to Emmanuel. And I remember consciously thinking, I'd never been in a church that did Faith Promise before, and I remember thinking, boy, I hope this doesn't hurt the general fund. It never did. Matter of fact, the general fund exploded, because within just a little while, I was the recipient of that general fund because I was added to the staff as a result. The church only grew. And here's a principle for you individually, and you know this, but it's also true for us corporately. You cannot outgive God. You can't outgive him. I could tell you stories all day long. God is blessed. We went on our first missions trip in 1999. We were in Mexico. We were doing a flyer distribution in one of the towns that was there for Andy Bishop, was a missionary there. And honestly, Andy just didn't have a whole lot of money. And I said to him, what's it going to cost you to do this flyer distribution? He said, I'm not real sure, but he gave me a figure. And I said, you don't really have that money. He said, we won't ever have this large of a group. We can cover our entire town with flyers if we'll just do this. So I got on the phone and called Pastor and said, Pastor, there's this missionary. This is what we're doing. He didn't have it planned, but he wants to take advantage. Can we just pay for those flyers? We didn't have it budgeted in the missions thing or whatever. And, of course, we did as a church. We paid for that. And it was interesting. I don't remember if I called on a Thursday or Friday or something like that. That next Sunday, at that point, it was the largest general fund offering Emmanuel Baptist Church had ever received on that Sunday. Do you think that was coincidental? I don't think so. I think God was saying, oh, you're going to give to my service? I'll take care of that. I'll take care of it. Now, I don't remember what that offering was, but at the date, it was the biggest one we had. What an amazing God we have as we work through this. So as we make decisions, may we think about how it's going to establish the churches in the faith and increase their number. I want us to see just a third thing real quick, and then we'll be done for tonight. And this is a really interesting one as well in this text of Scripture. Look at verse 6. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passed into Mysia, came down to Troas. I've titled this, the third thing, A Place Forbidden. Have you ever heard someone make a statement like this? There's no bad place to share the gospel. Can I tell you the Holy Spirit disagrees with you? Apparently. Because he told Paul twice, nope, not allowed to go there. Now, from what we know from the Apostle Paul, both in the book of Acts and in his epistles, can you imagine what that did to him? Like, nope, can't go there. Okay, we'll go over here. Nope, can't go there either. It's like, hello, Lord. We got this team of people here. By the way, by the time we get to this point, there's at least four. Okay? Because you're gonna find here in just a little bit that Luke uses the word we. Okay? This is one of Luke's we passages, which meant he, look at verse 11, therefore loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course. So now we know we've got Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke at least. And yet, where are we going? What's going on? Well, you can't go there and you can't go there. These places would have had both Jews and Gentiles. What if the Spirit tells you no? Now, by the way, for most of us, our problem is not the Spirit telling us, no, don't witness. It is, you need to witness. There was a young preacher boy walking, this is years ago, in an area with an older preacher, and the young preacher thought he would impress the older preacher by forcing, quote unquote, the gospel on a man that they passed on the side of the road. And so he kind of accosted him with the gospel, if you will. And after they left, the old preacher looked at him and said, did the Spirit give you liberty to do that? That's a good question for us. There are some places that the Holy Spirit says, don't do that right there. We need to listen to him. Again, I think most of us, the Holy Spirit is prompting us to witness. This is a lot of miles that Paul is covering for what appears to be nothing. Lord, we keep going and we keep going and we keep going and you keep saying no. It's not like he was traveling in a jet plane, right? He was walking. He was doing all this kind of stuff. But there was a reason, because when we get into chapter 16, verse 9, Paul understands why. There's a Macedonian man saying, hey, come on over and help us. What a powerful truth, because it is in this area that there are significant churches, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Philippi, and others that are there that will be huge in the gospel. Listen, when God tells us to do something or not to do something, he knows what he is doing, and we must trust him. And so the lesson simply for us is we must listen to the Holy Spirit's promptings. Do we listen to him when he speaks to us in that still, small voice? So a couple of kind of application questions for us here. Would our tendency be too aggressive or not aggressive enough when it comes to sharing the gospel? Anybody willing to tell us what they are? How many of you would say, you know, the truth, Dale, I'm going to let Dale answer since he got his hand up. Thank you, Dale. Would our tendency be to be less aggressive or more aggressive, if you will?
It depends on the situation. Okay. If I'm out witnessing or like walking a neighborhood, I have to say that my tendency probably would be to be too aggressive.
Okay.
If I'm in a more casual situation, like at a grocery store or the library or something like that, I'm probably on the timid side.
Okay, good. That's an excellent observation, Dale. So if you're walking streets and you're knocking on doors, maybe you'd push longer than the Holy Spirit wants you to, but perhaps in another setting you wouldn't push quite as much. And that's an excellent observation there, okay? Someone else, how many of you'd say, generally I would be not aggressive enough when it comes to witnessing? You'd be willing to admit, okay, most of us, all right? That's where most of us probably are. And it's like, oh man, because we think, at least you may not think this way, but I do. We think every time we reach out to witness, somebody's either going to cuss us out, a dog's going to bite our leg off, something horrible is going to happen, right? But the truth is, how many of us has actually had something happen? Now, I know somebody's got a story in here, but we don't hear these stories all the time. It's not like every time you go out door knocking, somebody gets their leg chewed off by a dog, right? It's like, that's just the devil trying to tell us that that's what's going to happen in the process. How can we determine what God wants us to do? One way is to read Pastor Schritt's book on the will of God. He'll sell it to you after the service, right? but really, don't we reach crossroads sometimes all the time? Lord, what do you want me to do? What are some things that we can do that would help us determine the will of God? Brother Jim, they'll hand you that mic there.
I would say prayer.
Okay.
First thing, and ask God's direction and get in the Bible.
Okay. All right, so get in the Word of God, prayer. What else? RJ?
You can go to someone who is older, wiser, more experienced, okay, and ask for advice.
So godly counsel. And I'd recommend you go to multiple godly counsel. Just say, hey, what's your perspective? Am I missing something here? What's going on there? Okay, what else? Prayer, Bible study, godly counsel. How about this one? This is a good one. I just feel like I need to do it. Now, some of you are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate, but there's a lot of people who say it just feels right. Can I just tell you? There's a lot of things that might feel good that aren't right. And there's some things that are right. Is that right? That is right? There are some things are right. Yeah. English is not one of them. There are some things that is right to do, and it's just flat out hard. It's just hard. And it's like, okay, Lord. Hey, these guys that preach all the time, you know, just do right and all your life's going to be blessed. Really? You might want to go back to Jesus, because he said, look, I don't even have a place to lay my head. If you serve me, this is what's going to happen. And get ready for men to hate you and revile you. Just remember they did that to me first, and so forth and so on. You can expect persecution. That's what he said to them. Jeremiah, nobody's going to listen to your message. Not one single person. I want you to go preach to them anyway for 50 years. Yeah, you're like, what? Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife away. Don't even weep for her. What? That passage blows my mind, because it says, and in the morning I did as the Lord commanded me to do. Don't tell me that wasn't hard. So sometimes it doesn't feel good to do right, but it's always right to do. So great things, counsel. Can I tell you this? The peace of God can play a role in that, but you can also deceive yourself with peace. Be careful with that. Sometimes when someone walks in my office and says, hey, I've got this thing going on here, sometimes you can tell their mind's already made up. So I've been known to ask the question, are you wanting me to confirm what you're already planning to do anyway? Or would you actually want counsel? Because there's a difference in those two, you know? And it does make a difference what God wants us not to do. Pastor, you want to add any more that's in your book? You're doing fine. They're doing fine. That's good. By the way, he really does have a book on the will of God, and it is good if you want to do that. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can come to it, learn some truths from it. Thank you, Lord, that sometimes your spirit says no and then opens another door. We're grateful for that. Help us, Lord, to be willing to give up our rights, to better serve people, to think about establishing other people and churches and things as we work through those things. We're just grateful that we get to be a part of the Word of God and the story that you're writing for the world. study it and look at it, pattern our lives after it, both individually and corporately as a church. We love you. In your name we pray.